Please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning as we continue on a series we're calling Gospel Encounters, different things we learn about how the gospel goes out to the lost through looking at various passages of the Bible. My plan is to do one more of these, and then we're going to begin a series on the doctrine of work at the beginning of October. Now we continue our reading here. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. You can find this on page 1123 in the Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. These verses are surprising in many ways. John the Baptist, the great prophet who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, is disillusioned with Jesus. He's got questions about Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there are times when we also have questions about what Jesus is doing, whether it's in the world in general, what the state of the church is, or if it's the lack of response to the gospel, or perhaps it's in the church in particular that you're involved in. Why is the church not growing more? Why does the church in our society not have more influence? And, of course, there's also questions we sometimes ask about Jesus' work in our own personal life. Why are my struggles with sin seemingly going nowhere? Why am I not making progress in the Lord? And so there are times in our lives where we question Jesus, where we even can become disillusioned with Jesus. And what the passage here helps us understand is that we need to see not only the glory of Jesus, but the beauty of the way in which he does what he does. There's a method here. And so as we look at the passage, we're going to see that Jesus' method of advancing his kingdom, it doesn't match what many of us would think would make sense. And because of that, we question, we may become disillusioned. This is what happened to John. But the text helps us see that although Jesus' methods may not impress the world, you and I need to appreciate the mighty work that he's doing and to trust his approach to building his kingdom. And with God's help, we'll see that truth come out in this passage. Children, if you're drawing a picture, you might draw a picture of John's disciples as they come and tell John what message Jesus has sent them. And listen for what that would mean to you and to me. The first thing I'd like you to see, and there is a bulletin, an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, is that Jesus builds his kingdom through service and preaching. Just to remind you, last week we looked at chapter 9 and verse 35, which I put as a cross-reference in your bulletin there. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This was his ministry, to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out his disciples to do similarly. He gives them power to heal. And so they go out into these villages to heal and to teach. And while they go out, it says in verse 1 of our text, Jesus departed from there to teach and to preach in their city. So he's moving about these tiny villages in Galilee, preaching them the gospel. And we need to recognize in some ways this is totally unexpected for the Messiah as he comes as the Son of God. When he was born, there were multitudes of angels that came and celebrated his birth. There were wise men coming from the far east with precious gifts and who worshipped him. And sure, we could say, well, his upbringing was sort of humble as a carpenter, but you know, now that he's on the scene, he's been manifested. God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And now Jesus is on the scene. And yet what it's telling us is that he's just going around healing people, meeting needs, right? Meeting needs of people and preaching. And that's pretty much it. That's his ministry. This is the same ministry that he gives the church. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this great commission that comes through the apostles to the church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was the mission that he gave the church. And you and I need to realize how incredibly unspectacular this is as a way to build a kingdom. Right? There's no army, there's no power, there's no publicity campaign, there's no programs, there's no death-defying feats of strength and bravery, there's no appeals to people's emotions, there's just ordinary ministry to the needs of people and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. This is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. What does Paul do? Every place he goes to a new city, he finds people at the synagogue, at the river, wherever he can find them, and he teaches them the Word of God. And to people in the world, of course, this doesn't make any sense. It didn't make sense at the time. You remember, they kept following him around. Make more food for us. We liked it when you made food. Make food for us. Or show us a sign. Show us a sign if you are who you say you are. And Jesus unequivocally made it clear, I'm not an entertainer. I'm not a dancing pony. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you about the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is his method for building the church. Teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, celebrating the sacraments, prayer, fellowship. This is how the kingdom grows. So Jesus builds his kingdom through simple means that are not appreciated often by the world. Secondly, there will be times when you may question the methods of Jesus. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. When John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John the Baptist had burst on the scene. He had come looking and acting like an Old Testament prophet. He had been out in the wilderness and been preaching a message of repentance. And he had gained a large, large following. And one of the things John had done is he preached very specifically against King Herod's sin of taking his brother's wife. And because of that, John had been thrown in prison. Matthew describes this in chapter 14, verses 3 to 4. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So John, this fiery, fearless man, is in prison. And that leads him to send out his disciples to ask Jesus this question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And we need to really pause and take in the significance of that question. And especially who it is who's asking that question. And John is a relative of Jesus. Remember, John leapt in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of Mary. Right? So even when he was an infant in the womb, John recognized who Jesus was. And the Bible tells us that. John baptized Jesus. John saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove on Jesus. John was the one who said, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandal strap." John was the one who said, "I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." John was the one who said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was the one who said, "I must decrease and he must increase." So John, of all people, knew who Jesus Christ was. How could he ask now if Jesus was the Messiah? Some commentators have so much trouble with this, and some good commentators, actually, that they say, well, John didn't have this question. It was John's disciples. And so John is sending his disciples to Jesus so that they can be trained. The problem with that is Jesus' answer is, go tell John, right? It's clearly John's question. And if we try to pass the buck on that, I think we miss the point. The point is that a man as great as John, who knew as much as John did, could still question Jesus. And what I want you to I don't think he really is questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. I think what he's questioning is why Jesus isn't acting like the Messiah should act. There was a football game a week or so ago where the Minnesota Vikings lost the game because their kicker missed three field goals, three very makeable field goals. And you could see the coach saying something like, where is the three-time All-American leading scorer in the history of the SEC kicker that we drafted? I thought you were that guy, right? And what he's saying is, yeah, I know you're that guy, but you're not acting like that guy. You can't hit one single field goal when we need it to happen. And we lose the game. And this is sort of what John is saying. You're not acting like the Messiah. Why aren't you acting like the Messiah? And this is his great question for Jesus. Now, we know John had expectations about what the Messiah would be like. We can look at what he says in Matthew 3, verses 10 to 12, where John said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. I mean, see, John knew his Bible. John had read Psalm 2. He knew that the Messiah was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'd read what Daniel had written about the rock that was going to grow into a huge mountain and destroy all the kingdoms of the world. He knew all that. And so what he could not get his head around was, why is the Messiah meandering around in the Galilean countryside, hanging out with poor peasants, healing them of their sicknesses, dealing with their little problems, and teaching? Where's the unquenchable fire? Where's the judgment? Why are the Romans not thrown off? Why is Herod still on his throne? Why am I in prison? Probably is in the back of his mind. If you're the Messiah, why am I in prison for preaching about you? And we have to realize that this is not just a problem for John, it's a problem for you and me. And probably especially if you're in a period of suffering in your life, where you're dealing with difficulty, where you have expectations about what Jesus should be doing in your life, in your church, in your family, in your world. And those expectations are not being met. And we feel we have to do something. Something needs to happen here. Jesus isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. I know some of you just started the Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, a Sunday school class. You know, I read that book in a Sunday school class about 24 years ago. So I don't need that anymore. Because, right, if I've read one book about contentment, then I'm content. And go talk to my family members about how true that is, right? This is the problem. This is what we'd like. We like easy fixes. We like to get an adrenaline rush when we come to worship, and we like to get an easy fix in terms of our holiness, and that's what we want to have happen. And that's not the way Jesus works. That's not the way he works. He works slowly, methodically, through the means of grace, and it takes time, and it takes our patience, and we have to recognize that sometimes we're going to be tempted to question Jesus' methods. Thirdly, what we need to do is ask God to help us appreciate his mighty works in the world. Verse 4 gives the answer. Jesus answered and said to these two disciples of John, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is a sixfold response that he gives to them. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, they're all healed. And then the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, I want you to realize, John knew. It's not that John did not know what Jesus was doing. Verse 2 says to us, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. And in Luke's account, it says he knew all about what Jesus was doing. So it's not that, oh, John just didn't know that Jesus was doing all these miraculous things. He knew that Jesus was doing some miraculous healings, and he wasn't impressed by that. And the reason was because his expectations were not met, and that blinded him to the greatness of what Jesus was, in fact, actually doing. It's not that John had lost his nerve. It's not that John had become afraid. It's that John's expectations were not being met, and therefore he did not recognize what Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus very carefully mentions these things in order because he's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah in two different places, and I put those in your outline. So in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6, there in this prophecy Isaiah gives about the restoration that's coming, he says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And then in Isaiah 61, following on the great suffering servant passages, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty of the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So Jesus' message to John is essentially, let's think about this, John. You're not sure if I'm doing what the Messiah should be doing. But what does the Bible say the Messiah is going to do? And he presents his work in the exact language of the Old Testament prophet. So it's absolutely unambiguous that Jesus is saying, this is exactly what I've come to do. And furthermore, what this means is that if this is happening now, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that the renewal of all things has begun. And you are living to see that, John. And so rather than being disillusioned with me or not satisfied what's going on, you're completely missing the point. Now what's interesting here is, did you notice there was one thing in Jesus' list that wasn't in those two passages in Isaiah? Did you catch which one it was? It was raising the dead. And what Jesus is basically saying, it's everything God said it would be, only it's better. It's so much better, John, than what you expected was going to happen. I'm coming and bringing the dead back to life. How can you say, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? I'm here raising the dead. And in Luke's gospel, this is highlighted because this happens right after the account where Jesus comes in his travels to a city called Nain. And there's a funeral procession there. And they're carrying out a widow's only son. And the people are crying. And this woman has lost everything in this world. And Jesus goes up to the coffin and brings the young man back to life and gives him to his mother. See what Jesus is doing? He's reversing the effects of the fall. He's beginning to unwind the curse. And by healing the blind and the deaf and the lame and the dead, he's undoing this curse that has been sitting on all humanity since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And he's showing John what it is that's going on. And John's missing all of this. Because even more than the physical healing that Jesus is doing is the spiritual healing that he's doing as he brings dead sinners to life spiritually and is renewing all things through the spirits of these people who are born again. And you see how easy it is to miss what Jesus is really doing, because what he's doing doesn't look that exciting to people in the world. I'm sure if people wandered in here off the street, They would wonder, what are you people doing spending all this time, you know, parading kids and adults and everybody up on this stage and going through your rituals and whatever you're doing? Well, what were we doing? We had families from China, from Northern Ireland, and from Fort Wayne, his own place, right? All brought into this church by God. How can you say, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus is doing an unbelievable work through the unremarkable preaching and teaching of his word and the ministry of helping. It's incredible. And you and I have to be careful that we don't miss the mighty, mighty works that Jesus is doing in our midst, all around us, in our world, and in our own lives. If you're a person this morning who's been brought to spiritual life, recognizing that without Jesus, you're dead, you're blind, you cannot see the truth, that Jesus is doing a mighty work. Don't let your unfulfilled expectations blind you to what Jesus is doing in the world. Ask God to help you appreciate what Jesus is doing. And then fourthly, recognize here that Jesus promises blessing if you embrace him and trust his approach. Verse 6 is a mild rebuke to John. Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that word offended in the Greek is the word scandalon. It means scandalized. Don't be scandalized by me. And Paul uses that word to, and it's translated in our Bibles as a rock of offense or as a stumbling block. And usually when Paul uses it, he's saying that the gospel itself is a stumbling block. It's an offense because the gospel says that you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. That only the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place can save you. And that is a scandal to people who are self-righteous. But that's not actually what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about the gospel. He's talking about John. And he's talking about John saying, what you're doing, Jesus, isn't worthy of the Messiah. You're traveling around preaching to poor people isn't what we expected of you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying some people like John see the way that Jesus' kingdom is advancing, and they say about it, it's offensive. We need to do things bigger. We need to do things faster. We need to be more exciting. We need to be bolder. We need to get a greater adrenaline rush. Again, I go back to that idea. It's a big part of worship in a lot of churches. We need more, higher, faster, louder. Because we don't believe Jesus is working through the ordinary preaching and teaching and means of grace. What does Jesus say here? He says, John, this may not be the way you would do it if you're the Messiah, but this is the way God is doing it. And he says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Blessed are you if you're not offended by Jesus or the way Jesus is advancing his kingdom. You realize John never left this prison alive. Sometime later, the daughter of Herod's wife was sent out to dance in a provocative way before Herod and others who were at a party. And Herod promised to give the girl whatever she wanted, and then coached by her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So the executioner was sent, and John's head was cut off, and John's head was presented to Herod. And we might say, is this really the way Jesus builds his kingdom? And the answer is yes, it really is the way Jesus builds his kingdom, because his kingdom is spiritual. It's not physical. And he's building it by bringing lost sinners to faith in himself and changing them. His whole life and ministry was against all human expectation. He came in humble circumstances. He allowed himself to be accused wrongly. He suffered unjustly, was condemned as a common criminal and executed as a common criminal, and suffered the judgment of God, though he was the God of the universe. You and I would never plan to bring the kingdom of God to earth in that kind of a way. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And he's given you this promise. He who is not offended with me is blessed. If you're not offended by Jesus or by his methods. A few years ago, we had a law student come to worship sometime in the fall. And I went to talk to him, knew he was a visitor. I went and introduced myself after the service. And he was very quick to tell me, "I'm not a believer, but I'm coming to church because I think this is where God works." Very unusual level of perception. And clearly evidence that the Holy Spirit had begun to work. But that's what we're learning here. And he understood this was how Jesus worked. And there were men in this congregation who met with that guy regularly and taught him the Bible painstakingly. And he kept coming to worship. Not every week, but it became more regular. And after about a year or so, he professed his faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I need to confess, we don't trust the Lord to work in his way sometimes. We're trying to figure out a shortcut or a more exciting way to get it done, a way that has more impact, more bang. But Jesus has come and has a very clear plan for how he's building his kingdom. It doesn't impress the world, but you and I need to appreciate the mighty work that he's doing and trust his approach as he builds his kingdom. And as a result, you may want to go out and invite somebody to come to a picnic or an ESL class or a Sunday school class or to a worship service and trust the Lord to use his appointed means to save his people. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for our Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess that sometimes we're disillusioned with what's going on in the church or in our own lives, just as John was. Certainly if a man of John's understanding and caliber could have these questions, we know that we also can. But Lord, how we pray that you would help us not to let our own mistaken expectations to blind us to what you're actually doing in the world. As you bring lost sinners to faith, as you build your church in places where it's being opposed, where you give men and women and children strength to stand for Christ even when it costs them everything they have. Lord, when you change us and give us spiritual life, you're doing a mighty, mighty work. Help us to appreciate what you're doing and to appreciate the way you're doing it by the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of help to people around us. We ask that you'd help us to be faithful in the opportunities that you give us and to trust Jesus not only for ourselves but for those unbelievers in our lives who we long to have know you, that we might trust your methods and see you work through the ordinary means of grace. We pray for your help and we pray you'd be applying these things in our lives even this week through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we'll sing in response to the Lord from Psalm 146, Selection A, which speaks about Jesus as the one who frees the captives, who gives sight to the blind. He is our Lord who delivers his people and does it through the ministry of the Word. Let's stand and sing Psalm 146, Selection A.